All right, Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And, you know, it was my desire to approach the Christmas season a bit differently than I had before in my preaching. And while we do talk about the delightful aspects of Christmas, such as the manger and the shepherds and the wise men and the gold and frankincense and myrrh, and all of those are terrific subjects to talk about, this last few weeks, I've tried to approach it a bit differently. You know, there's way more to the Christmas story than just those things, albeit those are wonderful parts and I love them all. So we began a few weeks ago to look at grace in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So those who were used of God to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ through the birth of the Virgin Mary. So we particularly studied the lives of several women in the line of Christ and used those stories to show forth the amazing grace of our God. And I hope that you cherished those stories. I mean, they are things that often we can relate to, and anything that encourages me by means of the grace of Jesus, it blesses my heart. And so studying for that, I tell you, it thrilled my soul. And I'm still sort of floating with joy over the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I never stop marveling at his grace. I hope none of us do, for that matter. We looked at Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. Now, here we are, the Sunday before Christmas. Some of you guys are like, oh, I better get my Christmas shopping done. I got to get my wife something. Christmas is next week. So here we are, the Sunday before Christmas, and I want to focus on the most wonderful and greatest love story / Christmas story that was ever told. The most amazing Christmas story that was ever told. And I hope that you know what I'm talking about this morning is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the greatest love story ever told is really not a story at all, in the sense that a lot of times the story has the idea of being somewhat of a fantasy or a fairy tale? I hope you know that the biblical story of Christ and Christmas and salvation is not at all a fantasy or a fairy tale. Amen? It is an actual event with evidence. The greatest love story ever told can easily be summarized in many verses in Scripture. But today, we're going to focus on this one, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And I bet that some of you could quote it, right? Romans 5:8 says what? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love towards us. He demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm thankful to personally know whose birth, I know the Savior whose birth we celebrate this time of year. And I certainly there's a risk of that sounding a bit cliche, you know. So thankful to know the Savior. Yeah, we say that a lot, but I hope you will understand the sincerity in which it is intended this morning. I am so thankful to know the Savior whose birth we celebrate. I'm glad for the foundation he provides for me to live my life, because I've got to tell you, the world is a shaky and scary place. It can be, can it? A shaky and scary place. I really don't understand how some people go through life without faith in God. I really truly mean that. I can't grasp what it must be like to not have security in the Lord. It's such a wonderful thing. We have a firm foundation in the Lord and in his word. We need not fear. You know, we don't need to panic over this latest variant of COVID. We don't have to panic over the situation of our economy. We need to depend on Almighty Creator God and understand that he is at work and he loves and cares for his own. A verse that continually comes to mind as of late is, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, there are so many different theories, right? There are so many different opinions, so many different conflicting reports about this and about that. What are we to do with all of this information? You can just about say anything and find an article on the internet to back it up. you could just say whatever you want, make a bold statement, and somebody no doubt has written about it. How many of us caught wind of the news this last week that the Ontario government now is rolling out new restrictions? If you pay close attention to that, some have already brought it to my attention. I happen to sort of glance over it myself, and there's new restrictions in place. The government of Quebec, our neighboring province, is limiting gathering sizes to 10 vaccinated people, including churches. You must be vaccinated in order to attend church, and then only 10 people can meet at once. And you look at these things, and it's so easy to become overwhelmed at everything that's going on. It's so easy to lose heart. Are not we all so very tired of it? Aren't we just ready for it to be over with? Did you know that there are differences of opinions in our own church? So we're thinking, uh-oh, where's he going with this? You know, there's differing opinions amongst our own church body. There's room in a church family, by the way, for various views on some issues. There's room for that. All right, but I would like us to think this morning about the power of evidence, the importance of evidence, of proof, of demonstration. We all know it's one thing to say something. You can say whatever you want. Social media has made that quite clear. You know, I didn't look into the validity of this report, but I saw somewhere last week that, how many of you know what a Facebook fact checker is? Some of you probably say, yeah, I've been fact checked before by a Facebook fact checker. Well, I read this week that Facebook has come forward and admitted that those Facebook fact checkers are just people with opinions who have the power to turn off your posts, right? And I thought, well, I sort of felt like I knew that all along. But this is just what I'm trying to tell you this morning, is we can say pretty much anything we want, but it is an entirely different issue to prove it. If you can somehow demonstrate the truthfulness of what's being said. I want you to think about the power of evidence this morning, the power of proving something, the power of demonstration. Friends, I would suggest to you this morning that that is exactly what our God did at Christmas time. With that in mind, let's look now to Romans chapter 5, the gospel, the greatest love story ever told. Let me say at the outset of my sermon this morning, the foundation of our love for others is God's love for us. So when I mentioned the outreach tonight, when I mentioned perhaps dealing with people of differing opinions, our love for others, the foundation of that is God's love for us. Romans 5 verse 8 speaks about love in spite of our sin. So I'm going to begin reading this great chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul says this: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Verse 2, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." Hope maketh not ashamed. Because why? Hope does not disappoint. It maketh not ashamed. Why? Because, the Bible says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm going to continue reading, but first of all, let me tell you, you know, there are going to be people who are listening to this today who, you know, they're essentially walking through some incredibly deep water. Yet that statement is still true. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Another great verse. Verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The first point in my sermon outline this morning is this: the need that we have for the love of God is great. Maybe you're thinking, oh, that's a good point there, Pastor Tricky. That's pretty obvious. The need that we have for the love of God is great. As we say in the South, it's a big old need. That love of God is a big old need. We need it. We're talking this morning about love in spite of our sin. And with the time we have remaining, I want to look at a few truths about God's love for us. Now, keep in mind, there are no questions about the fact that it starts right here. Our need for the love of God is great. Do you agree with that? I mean, really, really, really great. Our need for His love is great. In fact, I cannot think of a more appropriate way to celebrate the Christmas season than for us to have a frank reminder about the depth of mankind's depravity and our utter need for a Savior and Redeemer from heaven. Dr. Jim Berg wrote the series Changed Into His Image. Some of you have been through that. And he said this. He said, we are all pretty bad people who do right only by the grace of God. And I realize you might say, well, Merry Christmas to you too, Pastor Tricky. We're all sinners. We got it. Depravity of man, bad thing. I understand. Do you realize, though, that without a frank reminder of the depravity of man, the message of Christmas is rather bland and lifeless, right? I mean, what's the point of talking about a Savior if you don't understand the great need you have for a Savior? Our need is what makes Christmas so great. The message is bland without the need being pointed out. You know, it's in need of something that makes it important. If I were to walk up to, what's the guy that owns Amazon? Jeff Bezos or Bezos, something like that. You know, if I walked up to him and said, hey, Mr. Bezos, here is $5 to help you purchase your lunch. Oh, the man's a multi-billionaire. He doesn't have a need of my $5, right? He doesn't have a need of money per se. You know, when we realize that we're in need of salvation, it makes the precious gift all that more sweet. We're reading here in Romans from one of the most comprehensive theological sections in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. I really think it's important that not long after you become a believer in the Lord, that you have a good working understanding of the book of Romans. And if you're a longtime Christian and you don't know a lot about the book of Romans, I encourage you to study it. It is important. So students of Scripture believe that Paul is writing this towards the end of his third missionary journey. And you can check this out later in Romans 15 towards the latter part of the chapter. But you'll find that Paul has three destinations in mind when he's writing: Jerusalem, and then Rome, to whom he's writing right now, and then to Spain. You say, well, why is that important? So I want you to keep in mind that everything I say for a while here is under the heading of our need for the love of God is great. Okay, so Jerusalem right now was in the midst of a famine. And so they were in need of food. And so the Gentiles, their churches had been taking up love offerings, per se, to be a blessing to their Jewish brothers and sisters. And that's important to take note of because of the great racial divide that was there. You know, you don't have to turn on the news for more than a few minutes before you see a lot of different racial issues going on. I mean, the violence at times is discouraging, and our need for God's love is great. But you know, there were a lot of racial issues that were taking place right here, and that was certainly true in the early church because God was seeking to graft the Jews and Gentiles together through their common faith in the shed blood of Christ. And that was at least as challenging as anything that we're facing today. So our sovereign God, if you look at it this way, and God's in control, right? Our sovereign God allowed the Jewish believers to face the famine so their Gentile, at least for one of the reasons, so their Gentile brothers and sisters could show their love to them, not just by talking about it, but by opening up their wallets and doing something about it. One of the most important aspects of bringing unity to any group of people is helping us understand the essential problem that causes division and disharmony. Under the heading of, remember, our need for the love of God is great. So what is it that causes division and disharmony? What's that nasty, enormous sin of pride in our own hearts? Have we all got that? You know, if we didn't elevate ourselves often so highly and ignore the ways that we need to change and blame our problems on everybody else, we'd have far less motivation and justification for judging others and criticizing others and separating ourselves from other people who look or live differently than us. Remember that everything I'm saying is under that heading of our need for God's love is great. And I'm just merely pointing this out. So Paul begins the book of Romans. Here's a brief outline for you. Paul begins the book of Romans with an absolute demolition of the self-righteous pride of man. I mean, it's sickening to your gut as a sinner to read it, because it's true. He just demolishes self-righteous pride of humans. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men." Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It'd be good to have a working knowledge of the book of Romans. It starts off by talking about condemnation, the need for God's righteousness. But it's very important to understand the flow of thought in the book. Paul talks about unrighteous Gentiles. Everybody would have agreed with that. But then he follows it up with the discussion of unrighteous Jews, and that would have caught more of an ear. And then in case we didn't get the message, he actually speaks about unrighteous mankind. And he just includes all human beings that they stand equally condemned before a holy God. But he doesn't stop there, and praise the Lord for it, right? He talks about after that justification. So it's not just condemnation, it's justification. The possibility of actually being forgiven of your sin and receiving a righteousness that is not your own, but it is the righteousness of God. And then he talks about sanctification, and that is the process of changing as a result of your position. And then restoration, he discusses a bit about what's going to happen with God's chosen nation. And then there's this application. If you have really received Christ as Savior and Lord, how is that going to affect the way that you live in response to His grace? So we always make an attempt to interpret the Bible in light of its original context. So some of this would have been both amazing and offensive to Paul's original readers. It's one thing to talk about the Gentiles being sinful and separated from a holy God, and they were deserving of His wrath, but even in the same breath to say the same about the Jews, even those who might have been, you know, all religious and doing all those righteous things that the Pharisees often did, and to say that they're as guilty of God's wrath as the others, it's just it would have been rather stunning. But if that's what the evidence suggests, isn't that what we hear sometimes, right? That's follow the evidence wherever it leads. You know what? If that is true, then the most loving thing is to have pointed it out, especially if there's a solution involved after the acknowledgement. So it was very loving for Paul to point out the fact that we are all under the wrath of God. Paul makes it clear that our need for God's love is great. Were you carefully following along as I was reading the scripture back there? Did you notice the different words that were used to describe our condition apart from Christ? Look at verse 6. When we were yet without strength. Can you relate? We were without strength. And there's another place in scripture that uses the same word in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. It says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Without strength. There are several other places where this weakness and lack of strength is talking about. So what is Paul saying here? I want you to think about something. Think about your ability to overcome temptation on your own. Think about your ability to face trials on your own. Think about your ability to know absolute truth on your own, or think about your ability to not fear death on your own, and on and on and on we could go. What does that really leave us if we're going to be honest? The answer is it leaves us without strength. If we're on our own, we're weak, we're helpless, we're sick, we're unimpressive. It's the polar opposite of believing that we're all that and a bag of chips, which, by the way, is what leads to prejudice to begin with. The Bible levels the playing field of humanity. You go further down the list, the more comprehensive the indictment becomes. Paul speaks about us being ungodly. For a while, we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you ever thought about that word, ungodly? You know, that little preposition, it is a preposition, isn't it? Un. If my wife's listening right now, she'll correct me if I'm wrong. But I believe it's a preposition. That little un, un, is really powerful here. Think about everything you love about God. Just kind of reminisce in your mind. His beautiful character, his marvelous work, his amazing strength, his grace and goodness. Apart from Christ, you are un-that. We are ungodly. And I hope that doesn't make you uncomfortable, and I hope that makes you uncomfortable. That's right, I just conflicted what I said there. You know, apart from Christ, we are ungodly. It used to be okay to talk about these sort of things in the world, you know, and it used to be demanded to speak of sin and the condition of man in churches, but it's getting to where it's hardly acceptable in any place. Some time ago, did you know that in public schools, there was something called the McGuffey Reader? Has anybody ever heard of that? The McGuffey Reader was used to teach kids to read in public school back several years ago. And what they did was they took letters of the alphabet and they made a rhyme along with the truth to help the kids to remember the truth. So this is public schools. Do you know what A was? The little rhyme for A was this. In the McGuffey Reader, here's what it said. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Wouldn't that go over like a ton of bricks in a public school today, right? This is how they taught kids to read. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Apparently, it was once thought wise to help children understand their position in God's world sooner than later. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. You see, we were helpless. We were ungodly. We were sinners without strength. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners. That word sinners is crucial, theologically speaking. It means missing the mark. This is how we were born, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, missing the mark. That mark is God's holiness. I hope that we've all figured out theologically that God does not grade on a curve. You know, I got to admit, there's some times in school that I was thankful that the instructor graded on a curve. But, you know, it's like, well, you know, I'm better than somebody else. I'm a pretty good guy, blah, blah, blah. No, not when the comparison is the holiness of God. And we all miss the mark. I'm often amazed when I hear students say things like, well, you know, on that last week's quiz of 50 questions, I only got 16 right. But the good news is, because nobody else did any better, I got an A on that exam. I mean, well, you know, that's great. But what happens is when somebody requests the information and the 34 questions you got wrong, what are you going to do? It doesn't work in the world, does it? Try telling that to your boss. Yeah, sorry, boss. I know I completely flubbed the project because I didn't understand the concept, but hey, in college I got an A because we graded on the curve. It doesn't work, does it? Paul goes on to say that we are deserving of the wrath of God. God's standard is his own holiness. And you know what? We would want it to be, wouldn't we? I mean, compared to that, we are all sinners. We all miss the mark. And even if we didn't miss it as often as someone else, and I hope that that would not console you, even if you didn't miss the mark, or if we didn't miss it as badly as we might have, it doesn't matter when the mark is God's holiness and we all miss it. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Our need for God's love is great. Paul goes on to tell us that we're deserving of the wrath of God. Verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I understand this morning that this is not a popular topic in culture today, right? But I don't actually sit around trying to figure out what's going to be popular in our culture. I want to know what God has to say. And if we are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are not preaching the truth of God's word, then what is our purpose of being here today? We need to know what God says. We need to know the truth. You know, I've often heard that, you know, there's a God of the Old Testament and there's a God of the New Testament. But you know, that's actually not the truth. There's one God, and there is plenty of wrath in the New Testament, like here, and plenty of grace in the Old Testament. That's why even Paul referred to us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 as the children of wrath. He says in Ephesians 2 verse 3, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a pretty harsh diagnosis. And I want to assure you, I'm about to get off of the negative side of this. But, you know, if we are the children of wrath, if that's true, it is in our best interest to hear it, right? It's in our best interest to hear that. When you go to the doctor and you have a significant illness, what you want above all else is for the doctor to be able to give you a correct diagnosis. And of course, everyone is always hoping that it's nothing serious. But if it's serious, the most unloving thing that that doctor could ever do is to keep it from you and make it sound like it's not that big a deal, right? We want to just give it to me straight, doc. And even if it hurts, especially if there's a treatment that can successfully cure the disease, if started right away. That's the point. Our need, and that's what I'm talking to you about right now. Our need for God's love is great because our own flesh, in it we are helpless. We are ungodly. We are sinners. We're deserving of God's wrath. We were positioned as his enemy. Let me tell you something. Here's the amazing thing about all of this, and get ready for a praise Jesus moment. God knows all of that and more. Do you think this sermon is a surprise to God? You know what? He knows all of this that I'm saying and more in ways and degrees to which we couldn't even begin to articulate this morning. And yet the message of Scripture is this. God loves us anyway. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us anyway. Please don't ever forget the anyway part of that. God loves us anyway, not because of anything that he sees in us, but because it is consistent with his marvelous character to practice that kind of initiatory love. You say, well, you know, Pastor Tricky, I want to see some evidence of that. He's going to have to prove that. He's going to have to demonstrate that. Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, because friends, that is the beauty of the gospel, the greatest love story ever told, the truest Christmas story you'll ever hear. The need that we have for the love of God is great. Number two this morning, the demonstration of God's love is definite and unmistakable. The demonstration of God's love is definite and unmistakable. Yes, we have a great need for the love of God, but the demonstration of God's love is unmistakable. Paul says in verse 6 again, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not only was it the in due time, the right time in history, it was the right time in the sense that we are powerless to break the chains of sin on our own. We are unable to help ourselves, bound by sin and destined for an eternity apart from God. No amount of struggle could free us from condemnation. In due time, though, Christ died for the ungodly. It's almost like, think about a demonstration like a fireworks display. That's kind of what we're talking about this morning. You know, why do they always shoot off the firecrackers at dark? That's obvious, right? To provide the best backdrop for the beauty and brilliance of the lights and the colors. And I'm suggesting to you this morning, the more we understand our sin and our helplessness and our separation from God, the more we will be in awe at the brilliant display of God's love for us anyway. You know what it's like on those July 1st nights, the summer nights. It's warm, for one thing, and we can all imagine what that's like. It's warm, and everyone is gathered together, and they're flipping burgers and enjoying fellowship, and they're waiting for the sun to go down. Why? Because after that, the fireworks go off. And what's the collective exclamation from the group is, ooh, ah, wow, beautiful. Imagine looking at those beautiful fireworks and somebody coming up and saying, you know, during the display, I don't think there's going to be any fireworks tonight. I don't think the colors will be that spectacular. And you say, are you crazy? Look up. Look at the display. Look at the beautiful colors. What are you talking about? Look at the proof. Look at the evidence. Look at the demonstration. There's no doubting God's love. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love towards us. He demonstrates his love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beautiful, bright light display. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Bright firework against the display of the depravity of man. It was the perfect payment. While we were yet without sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 of chapter 5 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And I would just ask you this morning, do you consider the blood of Christ to be precious? Do you understand that without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sin? That's why, by the way, the virgin birth of Christ is so important. That's how Romans chapter 5, verse 12 fits into all of this. You know, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. It is important for us to understand that the virgin birth of Christ was absolutely necessary. You see, the sin nature that we inherited, what we inherited through the natural process of procreation. There had to be a way for Jesus to become a man, yet without being tainted by the original sin. And the only way that could be accomplished was through a virgin conception, meaning our Lord could make the perfect payment. You know, this could easily be an Easter message, just as much as it's a Christmas message. In fact, there is a sense, I suppose, in which every Christmas message should be an Easter message. In fact, even Mary understood this. I pointed this out Wednesday night. If you were unable to attend or watch Wednesday night, you ought to watch that service because we talked a lot about Mary and her purity, but we also made sure Mary rested in her place, not elevated as so many today do. But Mary even understood this. Do you remember what she said at the announcement of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46? She said, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Those are the words of Mary. By the way, that's one of the many reasons we would never worship Mary, or why she would not have wanted to be worshiped. You see, she understood that she was cursed by sin and in need of a Savior just like everyone else. And even at the announcement of her son's birth, it was always in the shadow of the cross. I rejoice in the birth of God my Savior. That makes all of this the perfect demonstration. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That's true, huh? I mean, if we asked you right now and you had 5 minutes to make a list of the number of people you would actually literally be willing to die for, maybe you could write that on a post-it note. I don't know. But yet the scripture says, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about where you're at right now with the COVID pandemic. Think about where you're at right now with the political spectrum or the vaccine issue or racial problems. You think about who maybe is at the head of what's driving you nuts. You know, that person you think, well, they're the problem. And maybe you spent a lot of time thinking about how bad that person is and how much better than them you are. Would you die for them? Whoa, what do you mean, would I die for them? God was willing to die for the sin of man. And just like just all those issues right now, people can say or believe whatever they want, but the truthfulness of their belief has to be corroborated by evidence. That's what Paul meant by using that word. This word commendeth his love towards us. It literally means to provide evidence of a personal characteristic or claim through action. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If anyone needs proof of God's love, look no further than the manger. If you need proof of God's love, look no further than the cross. If you need proof of God's love, look no further than the empty tomb. God didn't love us because of who we were. He loved us in spite of the fact of who we were. That's the kind of love we're talking about. In spite of our sin, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you have never accepted God's free gift of salvation, I want to urge you today to do that. Maybe I'm speaking to someone right now who has believed that you don't need a savior per se because, you know, you're pretty good already. And so you're going to trust in your own works and you're going to stand before God one day and say, you know, I actually am a pretty decent person. I'm much better than such and such, fill in the blank. So because of that, you're going to stand there at your death before God and present to him all of your good deeds and you're going to earn your way to heaven on your own. Listen, just because somebody believes that God will grade on a curve doesn't mean that he will. In fact, we have the word of God that tells us exactly the opposite. You might say, well, you know, this makes me a little bit uncomfortable, sir. The talk about me being a sinner and unable to get to heaven on my own. Well, you know, I don't mean to be rude, but that's almost the point. I mean, Christian, do you remember, if you're here this morning and you're saved, do you remember when the message of the gospel made you uncomfortable because you weren't sure about the Lord? You didn't know Christ as your Savior? So if that's what it takes to knock us off of our self-righteous pedestal so that we'll be in a position as a result of thinking about how dark the backdrop of our own depravity is, how much we needed the light of God's love, if it took some being uncomfortable in order to make that decision, then so be it. So I would encourage you, while you have the opportunity this morning, to think about the solution to the problem, to acknowledge your sin and place your faith and trust in Christ, who died for all of us while we were yet sinners. I would also suggest to you that as we're thinking about the backdrop of the depravity of man, as we begin our Christmas week, I hope you'll never lose that sense of awe at God's marvelous demonstration. The fact that he gave his son, and the birth of Christ is wonderful, but the life of Christ is remarkable, and the death of Christ is spectacular, and the resurrection of Christ is wonderful news. I hope we'll never lose sense at the awe of what God has accomplished for us. I would also say this, you know, because God loves us in spite of our sin, we have the privilege, folks, of doing the same thing for others. Listen, as you go to that office party this week, as you go to that family gathering with Uncle so-and-so, albeit apparently Ontario says 10 or less, as you do these things, can you work as hard as possible at not being judgmental? Not to look down on them. Can I encourage you to work as hard as you possibly can at loving them anyway, at sharing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with them? Because if God could do that for you, you can do that for others. Thinking about our outreach tonight, we're going to have an opportunity to communicate with people who aren't quite yet followers of Jesus Christ. Who knows what God is going to do? What I'm not saying is I'm not saying don't tell them the truth. I've been very forward with you this morning with the truth of the fact that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Our depravity is disgusting. We need Jesus. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. That is the truth of the matter. And if you want to be efficient with salvation witnessing, you have to talk about the sin of mankind. So I'm not saying that we don't do that, but I'm saying we do it in love. Think about how God came to you. Think about the fact that Jesus died for you in spite of your sin. Our need for God's love is great. The demonstration of God's love was definite and unmistakable. And finally this morning, the effect of God's love is unparalleled. The effect of God's love is unparalleled. Let me wrap this up by talking just a minute about the effects. Embracing this message brings with it a world of blessing. We are justified by his blood. We are saved from the wrath of God. We are reconciled to God through the death of his son. We should be saved by his life, and we triumph in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, just follow the evidence wherever it leads. There's never been a truer story at Christmas time to talk about than the birth and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just be honest this morning about the darkness of the backdrop? Let's be amazed by the brilliance, the firecracker light of the love of God for us anyway. Let's look for opportunities to love one another and our neighbors in a similar fashion. Let's share the greatest Christmas love story of all. If you're here this morning, and again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not 100% sure that you know that you're saved, I urge you, I beg of you to please get that settled before it's eternally too late. Do you know when you're going to die? Do you have a date death? A death date? We don't know, do we? So it's important that we know that we're saved. If you need help with that this morning, please reach out. There are a number of people, myself included, who would delight to share with you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you're saved. And believer here today, I want you to boldly rejoice in the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've been saved by grace. Marvelous, wondrous, masterful, harmonious grace. I could just go on and on about it. I'm saved by that. And I praise the Lord for it. Let's share that with others. And let's do so in a way that will broadcast the love of God. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to hear this frank description of our condition contrasted to the marvel of your love. And Father, I pray that truth would impact us in a way that we are stunned and that we're marveled and that we rejoice in your grace and your goodness. We ask for your help in this. In Christ's name, amen.